Look over to Luke chapter 12. Here's where the term comes from. Luke chapter 12, verse 32, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Let's have a word of prayer, by the way, as we get started here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time we can meet this morning once again to look into your word, and we're grateful that we have your word perfectly preserved for us in our language today, even though it was written thousands of years ago. We can trust what it says, believe what it says, and rest in what it says. And we do pray for insight and wisdom as we study your word this morning. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, so once again, if you'll look at the term there, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock." Basically, the question is, who is the little flock? I'm just going to go LF. Okay, little flock. Who is that? Where do they come from? Where do they wind up? What do they do? It's a big subject. It's going to be very difficult to deal with in a short period of time. So we're just going to try to give some highlights. And I think you said something about the tribulation period. All right, so let me give some background here first. The context is the Lord Jesus Christ when he was here on the earth, right? When he was here on the earth, the kingdom of heaven was at that time at hand. And prior to the establishment of the literal physical kingdom on this earth, this world, and in particular the nation of Israel, was going to go through the tribulation period called the time of Jacob's trouble. When you're reading in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Lord Jesus Christ is calling out from the nation of Israel as a whole. The message he's preaching is out to Israel. And that message is designed to go out among Israel and find those who believe God's word. Those who believe God's word are the remnant out of the nation. The remnant is the little flock. The remnant of Israel is the little flock. Let me say it again. The remnant of believing Israelites at that time in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's the little flock. Now, the reason he calls it a little flock, think back to Israel's history. When they came out of Egypt led by Moses, there was about 2 million, about. It says there are 600,000 men besides women and children. By the time you add to them, it was probably 2 million people that came out of Egypt. When you go down through Israel's history, they, as a nation, they began to multiply as the stars of heaven, sand of sea, etc. But what happens over time, of course, is they get involved in idolatry. They get taken off into the captivities, the Babylonians here in captivity. And when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up on the earth, the nation of Israel was almost completely taken over by the lie program. They were being led by the scribes and Pharisees who were preaching the doctrine of the devil for all practical purposes, okay? So John the Baptist shows up out in the wilderness telling Israel to repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So those who would come to his baptism, and then who would believe that he was the forerunner and then that Jesus was the Messiah, they were the little flock. That's who they are. The head of the little flock are the 12 apostles. And Peter, in particular, is the head of the 12. Okay? Everybody with me so far? That's who the little flock is. Now, what happens with this little flock? If you'll turn with me over to Acts 1. Look over to Acts chapter number 1. It truly is a little flock relative to the size of the nation as a whole. Most of Israel at that time did not respond, right? So when you're here in early Acts, Acts chapter number 1, and look with me, if you would, down to about verse 15. It says, "In those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together were about how many?" That's a little flock. Okay? So you can see that here in early Acts, that it's a real small group of Israelites that were still believing at this point that Christ was the Messiah. As you go to chapter 2 now, look over to chapter number 2, and this thing starts to grow. Chapter 2, verse 14. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them how many? 241, I'm sorry, 241. I got dyslexia, I guess, this morning, right? Sorry about that. 241. So now there were added about how many? So you've got 3,000 there. Look over to chapter 4. Four. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. So now this thing's starting to grow, right? If you go to chapter number 6 here, chapter 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, it doesn't tell you how many, but this thing is growing exponentially at this time. There's perhaps by this point, and this is just a short time after Pentecost, there's perhaps 20,000 at this point. Maybe more. Okay? So what I'm saying is that you don't want to get confused by the term the little flock. Understand what it is a reference to. It is a reference specifically to those during the earthly ministry of Christ that did believe He was the Messiah. But it is also going to be inclusive of any of those Jews as that program continued on that would believe that He's the Messiah, such as the 4,000 and so forth. Okay, so that group grows exponentially. Any questions so far? All right. So what happens is you got to remember that program that was in effect at the time, in early Acts there, that program that was in effect there at the time, it was interrupted by God ushering in a new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God. So that's where you live historically. We live historically in that gap, so to speak, between early Acts, we should say mid-Acts, Acts 9, and the tribulation period. The tribulation period has been postponed. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, then that program that was in effect will pick up right where it left off. Okay. Since that program had faded off the scene, then within a few years, every member of the little flock physically died off. Right? Yeah, today in the dispensation of grace, there is no little flock. There has not been a quote-unquote little flock on the planet for almost 2,000 years because the program changed. Okay? However, what's going to happen is that once this dispensation of grace is over with, what happens is the body of Christ is caught up to glory. We call it the rapture, even though the word rapture is not in your King James Bible. To be caught up together is what's going to happen. We're going to be caught up. Okay? And you're going to be caught up together before the tribulation period. Pre-trib rapture. The exodus of the church, the body of Christ, from this earth, it's going to happen before the rapture. You call that pre-trib. Right? And you only find that in Paul's epistles. You do not find that back in Matthew, Luke, and John. Okay? That's why, let me sidetrack just for a second. That's why there's a great debate about the pre-trib rapture position. Is it pre-trib? Is it middle of the trib? Is it post-trib? Or is it no trib? The reason for the great debate about the timing of the rapture, the event, and whether or not there's even going to be one, is people are trying to find the rapture back here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the rapture's not there. Because that wasn't what was going on back then. So anyway, back on track now. So once the Church of the Body of Christ is exited from planet Earth, then it's like you take that and you link them back together, because that's what happens. The parentheses in the sentence is taken out, and so the sentence, you connect it back together. See what happened right there? I know many of you are familiar with that, some are not, but so what's going to happen? So what has to happen at that time? The remnant's got to be there. The remnant. The little flock is the remnant. The remnant is the little flock. They're not two separate groups. What happens is this. Both of those terms, they're specific terms, but in a sense they're generic terms. Let me use an illustration. Are you the church, the body of Christ? Are you the church, the body of Christ? Part of it. So yes, but no. You are the church, the body of Christ, but you are not the sum total of the church, the body of Christ. Anyone alive on the face of the planet today who has trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, they are members of the church, the body of Christ. But so are you. So if I say, are you the church, the body of Christ? Well, yes. But to be more specific, we are a local manifestation of the church, the body of Christ on planet Earth. Because not all the body of Christ is on planet Earth today. Meaning what? Paul, Timothy, they're up there already. You have loved ones that are with the Lord right now. So what I'm saying is that while the term the church of the body of Christ is specific, it's also general. So too, the terms little flock and remnant. They're both very specific, but they're also general. They include each other. Just like there, when Christ says, fear not little flock in Luke 12, that little flock was also the remnant. And the remnant was the little flock. And as that group started to grow at their Pentecost, let me do it this way. When John the Baptist is here on earth and everything, you've got the whole nation out here, the nation of Israel, and they're all in apostasy, right? And John the Baptist is seeking to call out of that whole nation those that would come and be identified in this little group that's starting to grow here, okay? So you've got a group within the group. And here they're the little flock, and then that group is going to start to grow at Pentecost and so forth. Well, so too what happens after the rapture, God resumes His program with the nation of Israel. Okay? He resumes the intervention program. The question sometimes comes up, well, where are these 144,000 come from? They are miraculously created again, is exactly what happens. Think about Israel's, by the way, we'll get over to Revelation in just a second so you can see who they are. Think about Israel's start as a nation. Was Israel's start as a nation a miracle? An absolute, absolute miracle. What do you mean when you say yes? Seed of Abraham, why was that a miracle? That's exactly right. Abraham and Sarah were dead reproductively. God had to regenerate them. He regenerated their capacity to bring forth children. He brought life out of death in Abraham and Sarah. And so He produces Isaac. Okay, and then of course Jacob. Jacob's name is changed to what? Israel. And Israel has the 12 sons. We kind of talked about that last time. The 12 sons, there's the 12 tribes of Israel. There's the nation of Israel. So Israel's very beginning was a miracle. It was divine intervention in human history. Everybody with me so far? Well, so too, a similar type of thing is going to happen because a similar type of thing is going to happen once the prophecy program resumes. After all, when the rapture happens, every believer is taken off the planet. So you're only left with unbelievers. And you are left with dead Israel. They're dead. So go back to Romans 11 now. Israel is going to be in a similar situation for all practical purposes, like Abraham and Sarah were. They were dead reproductively. They were dead, they were dead, they were dead. Okay? So watch Romans 11. Look over to Romans 11. It says this. Romans 11 says this. I'm going to start at verse 11. It says, I say then, have they, the they is Israel, Have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Okay, look up here on the chart real quick. So, Israel's fall results in God sending salvation to the whole world, Jew and Gentile alike. Okay, see that? But that's not the end of the story. Let's keep reading. He says, if you'll look at verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Okay, Israel was cast away there in early Acts, and it resulted in God sending a message to the whole world about reconciliation. See that in the verse? But look at his next question. He says, verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be? Are they going to be received? And how does it describe it? But what? Life from the dead. That's what's going to happen. God is once again going to supernaturally intervene in human history. He is going to create that little flock who is the remnant of the nation. He's going to create them, all right, out of life from the dead. So this is some of where they come from. Yeah. No, not yet. Not yet. And the yet is important there. Look over to Revelation 7. Look over to Revelation 7. He is definitely going to raise Israel from the dead physically. The Valley of Dry Bones in the book of Ezekiel. Okay, there's going to be physical resurrection of the nation, no doubt about it. If you look here at Revelation chapter 7, this is the very famous chapter about the 144,000. It says, and after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Okay, where does it look like the scene is taking place? On earth. That's pretty clear. So then he says at verse 4, and I heard the number of them which were sealed, and they were sealed in 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of, and he tells you each tribe, and there's 12,000 out of each tribe. This is divine intervention right there. Okay? It's exactly what happens right here. God, he starts the program again, and that's one time he does it right there. These are literal, physical descendants of each of these tribes who were dead spiritually, not dead physically, dead spiritually. They're walking around the planet. They're Jews. Abraham and Sarah were dead reproductively, but not dead physically. They weren't in the grave. They were walking around the planet. Okay? So too these guys, these 144,000, these are literal physical Jews. You're told what tribes they come. Well, you know, they're obviously the 12 tribes of Israel. So this is one of the things, the many things that God does to initiate that program back into effect. This is just one of the many things he does. Okay? There's a whole host of things that are going on at this time and throughout the tribulation period to ensure that that program comes to its intended purpose. Okay? So the 144,000 are a part of the remnant little flock, but they're not the sum total of the remnant little flock. Just like you are part of the Church of the Body of Christ, but you are not the sum total of the Church of the Body of Christ. Okay? Another example of the divine intervention type of thing, if you go over to chapter number 11, go to chapter number 11, And let's see, look at verse 3, 11:3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. How many days is that? Okay, so you've got 1,260 days, right? If you'll look down at, look at verse 2, you're given a time mark in verse 2. How long? 40 and 2 months. So, does anybody want to do a quick math for us? What's 42 times 30? Because Israel operated on a 30-day calendar per month. That's it right there, isn't it? Okay. 42 months. Now divide that 1260 by 360. How many do you get? Yeah, it's 3.5 years. Okay. So what happens is that this is another time when God supernaturally intervenes and sends these guys. Okay. And they're going to prophesy 1260 days. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. That's Zechariah chapter 4, by the way. Now, the context seems to give us a pretty clear picture of who these two individuals are by the details. Look at verse 6. I'm sorry, verse 5. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. That's divine intervention. Right? How'd you like to do that to your bad guy, you know? Okay. Okay. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and a power over water to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. Who's that? Who does that sound like that's like? That's Moses. How about the guy in verse 5? Elijah. That's most likely, it's reasonable to come to the conclusion that that's who these two guys are. Now, these guys are physically dead. All right? These guys are going to be raised from the dead. Once again, an absolute divine intervention, miracle, okay? So the signs, the miracles, the wonders, all that kind of stuff will be back in effect at that time. So I hope I've answered your question, but that's where the little flock comes from. That's who they are. These two guys right here, Moses and Elijah, they are part of the remnant. Part of the remnant or the little flock. It's called a little flock because it was teeny tiny at the time. But that flock is going to grow. That is the remnant. They're not two separate groups. They're just like you might be physically different than the Grace Bible Church in Chicago, but spiritually you're not a separate group from the body of Christ. You're all part of the same group. Okay? Okay, any follow-up questions? Go ahead. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Go to Revelation 12. Yeah. Watch this. Watch Revelation 12. This happens out here in the tribulation period. All the details and there's a sequence of events that happen. Okay. These are not necessarily all happening instantaneously at the same moment in time. Just like, okay, right now I'm standing here. Well, now I'm standing here. Okay, Revelation gives you a sequence of events. Some do happen simultaneously, some don't. All right. If you look at Revelation 12 now, look at Revelation 12:1. The question now becomes, okay, well, who's in the wilderness? Who stays? Who things like that? And there it's a big subject. There are a lot of details we just don't have time to get into this morning. However, look at Revelation 12:1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, if you're going to let the Bible help us understand who that is, you want to write down next to that verse Genesis 37, and that's the nation of Israel. That's a picture of Israel. That's that vision similar to what Joseph saw. Remember? Okay. She's been great with child, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. There appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. Well, who's that? That's Satan. That's not the Antichrist. That's Satan. Okay? Satan and the Antichrist are two different individuals. Just like God the Father and God the Son, you know, they're on the same team, it's just they're two different persons. Having seven heads, ten horns, seven crowns, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, did cast them to the earth. And it says, the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, most of the time, the man-child there is interpreted to be the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a true statement that absolutely the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. Okay, so it's common that that verse is viewed as Israel brought forth the birth of Messiah. Now, that's a true statement, but I don't think that's who that verse is talking about. But it is a true statement. Just this verse is talking about somebody different. This verse is talking about that Israel is going to produce the remnant. And it's the remnant who is, notice the phrase here, look back at verse, where'd we go here? Look at verse 5. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. So definitely, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, right? But if you would, go back to chapter number, let's see here. Go back to chapter number 2. Look over to chapter number 2. Chapter 2, verse 26. It says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my words unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. See that? That's a reference to the believers out of Israel. Christ is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron, but so is Israel. They're going to rule with him and on his behalf over the Gentiles. So I take it that the man-child in Revelation 12 is Israel. Okay? So go back with me to Revelation 12. So look what happens here. Revelation 12:6. Verse 5, Revelation 12:5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and his throne, and the woman fled into the wilderness. Now, who's the woman? Israel. So this thing about the man-child that's caught up into heaven, who's that then? Well, I just got through saying that I don't think that is Christ. Now, granted, listen, I'm telling you, most people do believe that is Christ. So it could be, because I'm not the final authority. But in the context, it doesn't seem either time-wise. Revelation 12 doesn't seem to take me back to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Revelation 12, I'm here in the tribulation period. So the bringing forth of the man-child in the book of Revelation, he's brought forth, seems to be anyway, during the tribulation. Okay, that's another whole issue. But I can give you some verses to demonstrate that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you know, there's a lot of them. You know, so, but in the context, it seems to me that what is true about the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ was indeed brought forth by Israel. He is the king. He is going to rule the nations with a rod of iron. But I just showed you a verse that's going to be, that says the same thing is going to be true of the remnant of Israel. Okay? So at any rate, so who is that then? Well, look over to chapter 14. Look over to chapter 14. Look over to chapter 14, verse 1. And it says this, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood. Okay, that's obviously the Lord Jesus Christ, right? On the Mount Zion. This scene is in heaven. And guess who's with him? The 144,000. Having his father's name written in their foreheads, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, before the four beasts and elders, and no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These guys are the ones that are caught up. These guys all get executed. They get their heads cut off. These are martyrs. So what happens is that in Revelation 7, that's the early part of the tribulation period, that's when they are sealed. By Revelation 14, they're up in heaven. They've all been executed. That's what the verse said. Yeah. Okay. So, I'm getting there. Yeah. Okay. Because that's part of your question is, well, wait a minute. Does that mean no, there are no more saved Jews? No. You got to admit, the little flock is, they were little at the beginning, but they're growing as people are added. The term remnant, they are the remnant. The little flock is the remnant. The remnant is the little flock. It's just that the little flock is bigger now. So what happens in the tribulation period is you've got the 144,000 that are sealed. You've got the two witnesses that God raises up. You've got miracles and signs and wonders validating their claim that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. So you're going to have a lot of Jews who start listening and believing. Multitudes of Jews who believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. They are also part of the remnant. Just like back in John's day, John gives the message to the whole nation, and he's trying to call anyone out of the whole nation to become part of the group. So too, that's the job of the 144,000 and the two witnesses. They're going to pick up, in a sense, where John left off and where Peter left off. Okay? Hold your question, because I'm still trying to answer this one about the woman and the remnant and who flees and so forth. Okay? And I'm sure it's related, but so hold that question there. Okay. So now go back to Revelation 12. Okay. So verse 6. It says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there." How long? Well, there's that 3.5 years again. See that? Who's the woman? Okay. Now let's keep reading. So you've got to verse 7. So there's war in heaven, and let me just jump down through this fast. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. So the dragon is beat out of heaven. He's defeated and he's cast down to the earth. Verse 9. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. See, Satan is not cast out until then. Okay? So he's cast down to the earth. Jump ahead, if you would, now into verse 12, just for time's sake. "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Why? Yeah. When Peter talks about Satan as a roaring lion goes about seeking whom he may devour, listen, that's what he's talking about. He's not talking about today. Satan is going to be physically on this planet with his fallen angels seeking whom may he devour. Who is he going to seek to devour? Israel. So, anyway, you got to keep things in their context, right? Anyway, so watch what he does. "He's come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short season. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." Okay, who's that? Who's the woman? That's Israel. "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness." Who's that? That's Israel. See that? So, what's that? The remnant is Israel. Israel is the remnant. But who's going to flee? The believers. That's right. Because you've got to remember, the term "the remnant" is not a reference to the entire nation. It's a reference to those out of the nation who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. So they're going to flee to the wilderness. Now, granted, they're not all going to flee. By the way, why are they going to flee to the wilderness? Look over to Matthew 24 real quick. Joe, I'm really trying to get to your question, okay? But I want to make sure we get this one clarified here. Look over to Matthew 24. Okay, stay there at Revelation 12, but go to Matthew 24. Question is, why are they going to flee? Well, look at Matthew 24. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here, and he's instructing the apostles, who were the leaders of the little flock and remnant, right? Okay, look at 24:13. "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." In the context, the end of what? That's right. The context is the end of the tribulation period. See, that verse is not talking about your salvation in the dispensation of grace. Okay? He shall endure unto the end, such as don't take the mark of the beast for Israel at the time. Okay? So, he says, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Saved into that literal physical kingdom that Christ is going to bring back when he comes back. Okay? Let's keep reading. And this gospel of the grace of God shall be preached in all... Come on, I should have heard the uproar there. Remember, the gospel of the kingdom. What's going on in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the gospel of the kingdom. It's not the gospel of the grace of God. It's a different program. He says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, that being the case, he says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso what? So, which means they have to have what book? Daniel. They've got to have Daniel's prophecy. They're going to go back. They're going to be watching the events that are happening on the earth at the time. They're going to be watching those events, and they're going to match them up and line them up with Scripture. And when they see this, what Daniel wrote about, they're going to be able to read it and say, that is that. So Christ prepared them to look for it. Important side note. Real important. Track with me here, please. That event, the abomination of desolations, happens during the tribulation period. And in particular, it happens in the middle of the tribulation period. Okay? Test question. Did Christ lead the apostles to believe that they were going to be raptured before the tribulation period? Or did he teach them and instruct them and prepare them to go through the tribulation period? See that? Listen, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there is no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture, as I said earlier. The rapture is something that the pre-tribulation catching away of the church of the body of Christ is unique to Paul, the information Christ gave to Paul. It's not in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All right? So, you can see right there, he's preparing these guys to go through the tribulation period. If someone says to you, there is no such thing as a pre-tribulation rapture in the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ anywhere in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what should you do? Yes. Say, are you exactly right? It's not there. Because Christ there is talking about Israel. Israel is Jacob. Jacob is Israel. The tribulation period is a time of Jacob's trouble. They've got to go through that thing. That's part of their chastening. It just isn't. It's not the time of the body of Christ's trouble. Okay? Doesn't apply to you. Anyway, back on track. I'm still trying to do this, and then Joe's and then yours, okay? So watch what happens. Verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea do what? Flee to the mountains. See, that's why they're going to flee. They're going to flee to the mountains, not just because Christ told them to, but because the Old Testament, there are a lot of passages. We just don't have time to look at all of them, but there are a number of passages where God told Israel through the prophets not only where to flee to, but that He would make provision for them there. And they're going to be on the move. They're not going to go flee to one spot and stay there for the last 3.5 years. They're going to go to one spot for a while, and then they've got to move to another spot, and then they've got to move to another spot because they're going to be constantly pursued by the Antichrist. Okay? Just like when Israel came out of Egypt, they moved. They kept moving around. And so God has already pre-positioned, not only identified, He's pre-identified places where they're going to flee to, but He already has pre-placed into the earth the capacity to miraculously bring forth food. He's going to use the animals to honor Him. The animals are going to bring them bread and food, like the ravens brought food to Elijah. Remember that? All that's back there for a reason. So they're going to flee. The Antichrist is going to persecute them and flee them, pursue them. Then they got to move around. Then they got to move again. So if they're going to several times where they move from spot to spot to spot. Go back to Revelation 12. So watch what happens here. Revelation 12. You can see at verse 14. And the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time. There's your 3.5 years. So that's why it's from the middle tribulation period on is they're going to, and she's fleeing from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out his mouth, out of his mouth. I got to read this right, okay? The serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. He's trying to pay back for Exodus, right? The part in the Red Sea, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. The earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. So he pursues the woman here. He pursues the remnant there. Okay? So does that answer your question? Okay, good. Next, Joe. All of this is after the covenant. All of this is after the covenant. Because what happens, the event that starts that resumes the 70th week of Daniel is the signing of that false Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Daniel, there are 7 literal years left on Daniel's time schedule. We call it the 70th week of Daniel. The event that starts that 7-year clock is not the rapture. The event that starts the 7-year clock is the signing of that covenant between the man of sin, who is the son of perdition, who is the Antichrist, and the nation of Israel. He signs that covenant, and then in the midst, he signs it for 1 week, but he breaks it in the middle of the week. Okay? So the 144,000, they're sealed out here. You got 144,000 sealed out here. You've got the 2 witnesses that are let loose out there. You've got signs, miracles, and wonders happening, really, actually throughout the whole time. Signs, miracles, and wonders. By the time, at the middle of the trib, that 144,000 has already been executed. They've been beheaded. They're martyrs all the way through that thing. And in particular, this massive execution occurs when the Antichrist seeks to enforce the mark of the beast. No man might buy or sell, they get their heads cut off. Okay? So that's why you see them in, this is Revelation 12, that's why you see them in Revelation 14. They're actually up in heaven at that point, 144,000. So in Revelation 12, when the woman flees to the wilderness, they're getting beat up big time. Okay? So there's lots of executions by the Antichrist against Israel at the time. Okay? Look over to Revelation 6. Look at Revelation 6. This is the 5th seal, and we've got to stop here. But I think Lance had a question, so look at Revelation 6. This is the 5th seal, Revelation 6:9. And when he had opened the 5th seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. These guys were executed, right? Okay? Verse 10, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell in the earth? So this scene is up in heaven. Christ has not returned yet. But they know he's going to return. They just don't know how much longer. It says at verse 11, white robes were given unto them, and were said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season. Watch this now. Until their fellow servants also and their brethren. That's the remnant. But they're part of the remnant. It's just they're already in heaven. It says, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be what? Killed as they were should be fulfilled. There's a whole lot more people going to be killed out of that remnant. All the way through that time, Satan seeks to annihilate not just the remnant, but when he finds out that he's unsuccessful at annihilating the remnant, now he's going to try to annihilate the nation. Okay? So he's going to go. The woman rides the beast. Remember? Look over to Revelation 17. Look over to Revelation 17. You've got the woman here, and you've got a beast on the woman. Revelation 17. 3. So he carried me away in spirit to the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, Look down at verse 5, and upon her forehead was the name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. The woman here is apostate Israel. In her religious association with Babylon. And what happens, so the woman here, apostate Israel, is not the remnant. Everybody understand that, right? What happens here is, if you look at verse 16, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her. They're going to go out and try to annihilate unbelieving Israel. See that? Of all of Israel. And what's going to happen, this is going to be spectacular, what's going to happen is that right at the end of that tribulation period, Satan is going to have, Satan under the leadership of the Antichrist is going to be general in his army, right? He's going to have Israel just completely surrounded. And he's going to have Israel in a similar situation like Israel was when they came out of Egypt. They're surrounded on all sides. Remember Israel when they came out of Egypt? They've got Pharaoh and his armies on one side. They've got the desert on the other side. They've got the Red Sea, and they've got the Mediterranean Sea. They got no escape. And God tells Moses, stand back and see what I can do. Stand back and see the salvation of the Lord. What's going to happen is God is going to allow his nation to be trapped by the Antichrist and his armies. In fact, God's the one gathering the armies together. And he's going to allow Israel to be at the place where, and I'm talking about unbelieving Israel, not just the remnant. He's going to allow Israel to get to the place where finally, once and for all they can do, say, Lord, the only way we're getting out of this is if you are faithful to your word to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said, man, that's music to my ears. That's what I've been waiting for you to say ever since I created Israel as a nation. And he's going to come back and he's going to destroy the Antichrist and his armies and rescue his nation. This massive conversion of the nation at that time. Okay? It's spectacular. There's so many verses to deal with that. Okay? But we're out of time. So, yes, it's huge. Okay, you know what? Let's take a break now. We're going to try to start right at 11 or just a few minutes after if we can.